I thought last night your pastors were outstanding. Great job. This is a quality event that is worthy of your time, and you're here, obviously, but I think this event's going to grow because you're giving out good material. You have really good guests in. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, without an outside voice. Anyway, this is a great church, growing church. God is moving here, so it's good to be part of what you guys are doing. And this is Wife 1.0. Last year, I upgraded from Girlfriend 7.0 to Wife 1.0. And I soon noticed that the new program began unexpected child processing that took up a lot of space and valuable resources. In addition, Wife 1.0 installed itself into all other programs and now monitors all other system activity. Applications such as Poker Night 10.3, Football 5.0, Hunting and Fishing 7.5, and Racing 3.6. I can't seem to keep Wife 1.0 in the background while attempting to run my favorite applications. I'm thinking about going back to Girlfriend 7.0, but the uninstall doesn't work on Wife 1.0. Please help. So the tech support responded. This is a very common problem that men complain about. Many people upgrade from Girlfriend 7.0 to Wife 1.0 thinking that it is just a utilities and entertainment program. Wife 1.0 is an operating system, and it is designed by its creator to run everything. It is impossible to delete Wife 1.0 and return to Girlfriend 7.0. It is impossible to uninstall or purge the program files from the system once installed. You cannot go back to Girlfriend 7.0 because Wife 1.0 is designed to not allow this. Look in your Wife 1.0 manual under warnings, alimony, child support. I recommend that you keep Wife 1.0 and work on improving the situation. I suggest installing the background application, Yes Dear, to alleviate software augmentation. The best course of action is to enter the command C:\apologize, because ultimately you will have to give the apologize command before the system will return to normal anyway. Wife 1.0 is a great program, but it tends to be very high maintenance. Wife 1.0 comes with several support programs such as Clean and Sweep 3.0, Cook 1.5, and Do Bills 4.2. However, be very careful how you use these programs. Improper use will cause the system to launch the program Nag Nag 9.5. Once this happens, the only way to improve the performance of Wife 1.0 is to purchase additional software. I recommend Flowers 2.1 and Diamonds 5.0. Warning, do not, under any circumstances, install Secretary with Short Skirt 3.3. This application is not supported by Wife 1.0 and will cause irreversible damage to the operating system. Do you have one?
I do.
Oh, you do?
I didn't follow that one.
All right. We wanted to talk to you this morning about healthy habits, okay? Healthy habits for marriage. If you think about habits, we all have them. Habit is not it is not a bad word. Habit can be a good or bad depending on what it is, but it's something... It's something we instinctively do without really thinking about it. We kind of are on automatic mode. We have certain habits. You're doing them now. You're doing them with your spouse now. You're doing them in your life. And these habits can be learned behaviors, things you picked up from your growing up years, from parents. They can be intentional, meaning you've implemented a habit because you recognize this would be a good way to act. I'd like to do this repeatedly through the rest of my life. And obviously that's what we want to do. We want to do things on purpose, find a good way to act, a good way to treat our spouse, a good way to behave, and do it long enough so we kind of go on autopilot and just do it automatically. When we do that, of course, that's like that becomes normal for us. And we want to get to that. So many people did not grow up with parents that did no one grew up with parents that did everything right, but everyone has various experiences in growing up and models before them as far as what a good marriage ought to be. Amy had she kind of had both worlds. She had her parents, which was not good. And then what were you, age eight? Age eight, she went to live with her grandparents who had a good marriage and good relationship. So she got to see the ugly and the beautiful. And do you have anything to add to that?
No.
Okay. And we often don't recognize some of the unhealthy habits. And even though they might be obvious to other people, we just think, well, I'm just normal. That's just the normal way to do things. But it's sometimes normal in a wrong way. And we need an objective perspective in order to turn things around. And so healthy is what we want. It doesn't solve all troubles instantly, but it will eliminate a lot of them over time. Okay. Think about it like working out, you know, you want to get your body in shape. How many know you can't do that this afternoon? I'm going to go eat a salad. Get beach ready. Yeah. No, you're going to have to do that over time, and you're going to have to make it a habit before you're going to see any results. And I know we all want instant results. I do. And there's some things you can get instant results in, but big picture, you can't turn a really rough relationship around quickly. You can start it quickly. You can start going the right direction quickly, but over time, especially if there have been trust issues, if there's been any betrayal, if there's been any hurts, you know, I mean, you don't trust someone because they say, trust me. When someone says, trust me, that actually has a reverse effect on me. It's like, why would you tell me that? Yeah, why don't you just like be honest and full of integrity, and then I will trust you without you asking me to trust you, right? So if trust has been broken, it can be repaired, but it's going to take some time and effort to do that. And so just like, you know, other things in life are going to take some time, healthy habits, they're totally worth it. If you can get in the habit, you know, like we say, of eating a certain way, later right now you're in pain. You know, if you're used to eating poorly and you want to eat better, it hurts now because I want that cheesecake, right? But later you look back and say, well, I'm sure glad I changed that. Likewise, it is with relationships as well. So why don't you go first? The way we did this is we both came up with our own lists separately and independent of what I even shared last night. It were her thoughts. And so we'll just go back and forth and share some habits that we recommend.
Yeah. So the first one that I have is to...
Do you want to tell them all about you?
What would you like to know about me?
I don't know. Tell them... Well, I told them about the little bit, but she's just a small town girl.
I am a small town girl.
In a lonely world.
I have never taken a midnight train.
She's never been on the midnight train because there wasn't one.
No, never.
And there was nothing smoky about the rooms or anything either.
No. Okay. Well, except at the skating rink. They had a smoking room, which I thought that's what that song meant. Because when we grew up, they didn't have words to songs printed anywhere. You just guessed.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, like the guy in the car singing about the horse. If you're depending on your age, you don't get that because you can look up words. Back when you listened to the radio, like in the 80s, you didn't understand half the words. So you just sang them anyway. And you sang whatever sounded like it sounded, and they were nonsensical.
For real. That's true.
We still will hear a song now and then that we knew back then and go, that's what they were saying?
Indeed. Yes. I grew up in a very small town. I went to university in the Boise area where we are now. And then I went back home, got married, lived there for a while, had a couple kids, moved back to Boise. And yeah, we started the church.
And then came to Spokane.
I know.
There's the whole story.
Well, first I had another kid, and then I came to Spokane. There you go. Anyway.
Okay, go ahead.
My first one is actually kind of a reflection of what was shared last night, and it's seek first the kingdom. And just some practical things that go along with that is just make the word the final say. Like, just to determine if we have a disagreement, if we don't know what to do, we're going to do what the word says to do, which might take a little bit of discovery. You might have to figure out what the word says, but make that your final say. This is what we're going to do as a married couple. We're going to do what the word says. Another aspect of seeking first the kingdom, do you tithe? A lot of people have, well, that's one of the number one problems in marriage that people have is related to finances. And so are you tithing? Did you make God first in your finances? And so, you mentioned it last night a little bit too about sporting events or, you know, you bought the boat or you bought the vacation home and now you feel obligated to use it. So you're away every weekend all summer, or you're a hunter, because I've heard a lot of you talk about that. And during hunting season, you don't go to church. Well, that's not putting the kingdom first. So our plans really should, all of our family plans should, and our kids did sports and they also went to church almost always on Sunday, if not always. And then occasionally they would have to miss a Wednesday night, but we tried to minimize that as much as possible. And so, you know, just planning around church and putting the Lord first in those areas of your life as well. Because then if you do that, then the boat, the vacation home, the sports, they'll be more enjoyable because they're in the right priority.
Yeah, so you kind of just gave my first point too, which very much, it kind of fits together with a lot of what we're talking about, but it has to do with going to church together. All right. And when I say this, that might seem like a no-brainer. Why do you even need to say this, especially in church? But I am talking about habits, and that's a good habit to have. Some people do it. They do these things when convenient, when not busy, rather than habitually. And it is a proven fact outside of what type of church you go to, because that's important. Not all things are equal. But outside of what type of church you go to, those who study marriage and happiness and well-being statistically will tell you that people that go to church together regularly and frequently are happier. Those who do the surveys. I mean, it's one of those, if someone didn't believe the Bible, I do, but if someone only believed Gallup and these polling companies is what I'm saying, they only believe this empirical data that they have collected, you would go to church if you believe that kind of stuff. Because you'll see, well, wait a minute, we're going to be more satisfied. We're more likely to succeed in marriage. Our kids are going to be better off if you go to church regularly. But it's one of those things that's interesting, because that's what the temptation is with so many different distractions and opportunities in life, is to not be consistent in that area. And I say this as a pastor, if I'm talking to my own church, people might say, well, pastors, because you just want a full crowd every all the time. Well, of course I do, but I'm not in my own church. I'm in your own church. And some of you are visiting here, I understand as well, for this conference. If you don't have one, come here. Seriously, it'll help your marriage. Not just to the conference. If you make it a habit, go somewhere that's healthy. This is a healthy place. And it will provide incremental improvements to your life. You'll be better off emotionally. You'll say, well, they're going to want my money. Well, they're going to teach you how God supplies your need. They're going to twist your arm to give money. They're going to teach you the principles, and your finances will actually go up as a result of that. Amen. I mean, it's just fact. And so it's such a better way to live. Modern trends are that people, even a lot of, I say committed Christians, they love the Lord. They're not, doing a little idol worship on the side or no Satanism on the side or anything like that. But modern Christians, they go to church just a couple times a month, statistically, and that's, they're okay with that. Again, I'm speaking from a leadership standpoint, but I wouldn't let that be okay. I had the benefit of growing up in a family. Now, we didn't go to great churches per se, but my parents did take us to church, and we went every Sunday. And Amy did the same. We just went all the time. It wasn't really a question. I didn't buck against it. When I became an adult and then later went into ministry, I never battled it. We have a Bible college at our church, and we tell some of the students this because some of them, they graduate and then they start trailing off in their commitment. And I look at them and say, I don't get you. I do not understand you. I can't compute. You just spent 2 years in Bible college and now you go to church less often than when before you went. I don't understand. I literally don't. I think, why would I not go? I want to. But anyway, part of that is it's habitual with me. It's normal. It's almost like breathing. We went to church on our honeymoon. Now, the first day, because we went to Hawaii, hallelujah, and we were traveling on that first Sunday because we got married on a Saturday, but we were there over the next Sunday. We said, where are we going to go to church? In Honolulu. Yeah. Found a good church, small church, and we went, and we met some other honeymooners. We met some other honeymooners from New York, and we were in youth ministry. They were in youth ministry. And we went snorkeling together. Then we went to church together. and we saw them a couple years ago. They drove through. All these years later. Anyway, we went to church. The man of God called me out. Both of us? Did we both go up there? Prophesied over us, everything. Wow. On our honeymoon. Wow. It was like, this is a honeymoon. Sex and prophecy. And so anyway, that's normal for us. I didn't mean that part. Okay. Yeah, the other part's normal too. If that's a habit, it keeps you in a place where God can speak to you. And I think all of us should acknowledge and admit we need God to speak to us. I need to hear something outside of my own brain tell me what to do and give me wisdom. And if you keep yourself in a position like a good, healthy local church, God is 100% going to talk to you. And you'll see that on a regular basis. So, amen. Don't sacrifice your marriage for a higher paying job offer if there's not a church that will be there. We've seen some bad stories of people that left for more money or different things. And we're like, you sure? You prayed about this? Is this right? Is this a good idea? They said, yeah, well, we think it is. And we're like, I'm not sure. You know, we love you. We're for you. And they go away and a year later, they're divorced. It's like, what in the world happened? What in the world is going on here? And I don't think sometimes people don't realize the environment they're in. How it is aiding them and sustaining them in ways that they think, well, we're fine. We can handle anything. We have for all these years. Yeah, because you've been in a healthy environment spiritually, and it's been helping you get yourself out of that. The enemy is about to clean your clock. And so, praise the Lord. Any comments on that? Just amen?
Amen.
All right. Go for it.
Okay. My number two, I'm looking at your notes and I'm thinking, oh dear.
Are they the same?
Sort of, yeah.
We're married. When we first got married, people would say, are you guys brothers and brother and sister? Or husband and wife? Because my hair used to closely match. Closer to hers.
My number two is healthy habit is spend time together. And I'll say a couple things and then you, sorry. I just happened to look at his notes. I was like, oh no, that's fine. One of the things that we sometimes see, and I understand that this can happen for a season, but it can't happen perpetually, is where you have different work schedules. And some people do it thinking that it's better for the kids, like so they don't have to put their kids in daycare. So maybe one spouse will work like the graveyard shift and the other spouse will work the day. And then, you know, they kind of tag team, but then you're never home. You're never together. And ultimately, that's not better for your kids. And so if that is the season that you're in or you choose to do that, just make sure that it has an end date, a goal to be done. Like, okay, we'll do it for this long and then we're going to, you know, do something else or move on. And then the other thing I will mention too about spending time together is it's very, very healthy for you to spend time together outside of your home without your children. A date night. And I say that I have a life group with a lot of young moms, and it's very foreign to the idea of leaving the kids with somebody and going even just out to dinner or go to take a picnic to the park if you can't afford to buy dinner. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do. It doesn't have to cost money, but you do need to spend time together. And ultimately, that will help your kids to know that my parents are okay. It brings a security on a level that we can't really, they couldn't articulate that to you. I don't think they would even know. That's why. But when they see you going out together, spending time alone together, cultivating your relationship, it helps them to feel secure that my mom and dad are okay. Everything's fine.
Yeah. So my second point then was, as she said, in essence, the same thing. I said, eat together, sleep together, date each other. All right. So best you can, put your schedules the same. Work them to where you can go to bed at the same time-ish or exactly, where you can eat together frequently. Many conversations only happen when you're in proximity. And if we're passing each other, there's a certain depth of conversation and relationship that won't come up. It won't exist. And as far as the dating concept, we've done that now for 29, almost, if you go back to dating, almost or over 30 years. And we've told so many people over the years, you know, we say, well, Friday night's date night for us. And there's rare exceptions where it gets interrupted, but not often. And they've said, yeah, we should do that. We used to do that. We don't do that anymore. We should do that. And then 5 years later, yeah, we should do that. Now, it's not a Bible verse, so it's not like you're doing it wrong if you don't do that. But if you think it would be good, why not just do it? Make it priority. And it's been great for us. And you just have to make it priority.
And sometimes you have to determine, because for us, we work the same job. We have the same kids. Believe it or not. And sometimes it's hard on a date. It's like, okay, let's not talk about work or kids. And then it's challenging because like you have to really come up with something. It's a little bit of work, but it's worth it.
Yeah, we should say, let's call Pastor Corey. He has something to say. I'm out of words right now. He's not. Okay, go for number three.
I have number three healthy habit is to let God be your source. And so many times we put our fulfillment, the responsibility of our fulfillment on our spouse. And we put the weight of those things on our spouse. And where we really should be getting really our provision, our happiness, our knowledge, our joy, it has to come from the Lord. And so when we put that onto our spouse, it's it's really an unrealistic expectation. They're not going to be able to meet that. And I'm trying to determine if I should say this here or so. I'll say it at this point. We did a marriage series at our church. Well, he did it, and then I joined at the end last week. And one of the things I was just getting, it was our Q&A, and I was just getting ready to come up on stage. It was during worship, and the Lord put something in my heart about, because a lot of the questions, and maybe this is, I haven't looked at the questions other than the first few, so maybe this will happen again today, but a lot of the questions were about my spouse. My spouse doesn't do this, or my spouse does do this, and how do I, basically they were questions about how to fix my spouse. And what the Lord had shared with me is that when Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, their first instinct was to start blaming or to look at the other person. So, you know, Eve
this
said,
woman which thou gavest me.
Yes. And then she said, well, it was the serpent. And, you know, and each of them had the first instinct for each of them was to just blame someone else. And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he takes the blame or the responsibility on him. So when we pass blame, things get worse. They don't change. And then Jesus came, he took the blame. He took the responsibility, even though he didn't do anything. He's like, I'm the guy. The buck stops here. I'm going to take care of this. And he did. And then things got better. So when we take responsibility for our own actions and we trust the Lord and make him our source and our provision and not our spouse and what they're not doing, then the Lord can begin to work in our marriage.
Good. Very good. Personal spiritual activity. Personal spiritual activity. It's hard for two strong people to not overcome the challenges that come their way. When two people are weak, they're easily overcome, but two strong people. Now, one strong person's better than none strong persons, right? Two are better, but if one person will step up, someone says, well, my spouse, they won't. They won't do anything. They won't do this. They won't do that. Okay, then you. One is better than none. And you read 1 Corinthians 7, you'll see that there's a sanctification that comes to the home, a setting apart, even when there's one believer in the house. It affects the kids and it affects the spouse. And so one can do something. But when you spend time in the word and prayer, you're much more equipped to deal with each other and life's pressures. So two are better than one, the scripture says, right? All right. I made a lot of those points last night, so I'm going to cut it short there.
Okay. My number four is to be on the same page. And that might take a little bit of time. It might take a little bit of, you know, formulating. How are we going to deal with our kids?
You said be on the same page? You're totally stealing my notes. Mine is make decisions together.
Okay, good.
That's my number four. So go ahead. We'll just...
Well, just be on the same page with child-rearing philosophies, with your goals, with your spending. I mean, it's, you know, you often have people in a marriage, one's a spender and one's a saver. Thankfully, we have very similar spending habits, so we haven't had that. But most married people do have different spending habits. And so it's like, okay, let's talk about this. Let's talk about how we're going to spend our money. Let's talk about, you know, vacations. Let's talk about saving for college. Let's, you know, talk about all of those things and be on the same page.
Agreed. Number four, make decisions together. Again, Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. Sometimes we think of, well, or a husband might think, well, bless God, I'm the head of my home. I'm going to make the decisions. Well, that's usually not smart. Because you have two brains, two perspectives in the home. A team is so much better than one person. If you've heard from God, okay, but most decisions are not I've heard from God. I have a revelation. Jesus appeared to me and told me we should buy this house. I mean, most decisions are not that grandiose as far as knowing what to do. Use each other, work together, finances, you know, buying a home, buying vehicles, vacations, kids, holidays. If we'll do things together, we are much more likely to not only make right decisions, but we're both invested in the decision. And not like, okay, well, you decided that we should move and buy this house, and now look how it turned out. Well, why did you decide? It should have been, we decided. Well, what if we can't agree? Then don't do anything. Most of the time. There can be an exceptions, but it's most of the time, if we can't agree, then put it on pause. Let's pray. Let's look at it more. Let's talk about it. Let's get to a place where we can agree. Okay? Hallelujah. Good?
Yeah.
Number five.
Okay. Number five, I have give the other person freedom to operate in their gifts or their roles. And these are different. I mean, our roles are, I specifically about gifts, the Lord has put things in each of us to be able to serve the kingdom. And that looks different for different people. So for him, I mean, he's teaching, he's a teacher. So as his wife, I shouldn't say, why'd you buy that book? I mean, you're always studying and planning, and why do you have to teach at every service? You know, I can be a hindrance to the gift that the Lord has placed in his life. I'm more gifted to help people. So if he, you know, if he's supportive of that gift in my life, he's not going to say, why are you always doing things for people? Like, why are you spending our money to bring food to somebody or whatever, you know? So it's like just recognizing how the Lord has programmed you and giving freedom for your spouse to operate in the way that the Lord has made them, because we are different. I'm not teaching every week, every service. So, you know, we have different gifts that we want to give place for those to grow and develop in our spouse. And then along the lines of roles in the, well, I'll let you do, because I see that in your, so I'll
well,
let you
do that. Well, I was just going to add, when you think about wanting to be with someone who's happy and fulfilled, you don't want to, you know, you don't want to live with someone perpetually who's always down and out and not fulfilled. Well, one of the ways all of us are going to be fulfilled and enjoy life is when we're doing what we're gifted to do. So if I'm not doing what I'm gifted to do, life is going to be difficult. I'm not in my lane. I'm not in my zone, right? And so you want the person, even though they might have different bents than you do, you want the person to be in their sweet spot. Why? Because they smile when they're there. Mm-hmm. They're happy when they're there. Amen. Yeah. And so my number five is not the same thing. It's another short point is maintain biblical order. Maintain biblical order, not necessarily talking about priorities like I did last night, but there are certain things that I believe that God has given me to do, to be in the home. And as the leader of my home, I don't want to abdicate my place to my wife. Meaning, and some guys, sometimes we might be tempted to do this, because a lot of times women are more, sometimes they have a better relationship with God, or they're more sensitive to spiritual things or something like that. And so when it comes to the kids, when it comes to the spiritual decisions in the home, we say, well, my wife does most of the praying in our family, or something like that. Or I'm going to let her make those decisions because, you know, I'll make the money or something like that, but she'll handle these things. I don't think that's a godly role for a husband, to just say the spiritual stuff is on you. All right. I believe that I should take my place and not, you know, turn all that over to her. Like, you know, I see people in our church where, you know, couples, husbands and wives, and I say, well, so why did you guys end up coming here? Well, she decided. And, you know, I'm not going to get on them or anything like that, but I'm thinking, dude, you weren't involved in that decision? You didn't pray too? You let her just decide? 100% because what? Because she prays more. Why don't you pray more? I don't mean that to be a downer or like to put anyone down. I'm just saying there's a godly role for men to step up to and be. That doesn't mean you're a dictator. It doesn't mean you're just bossing everyone around, but you're taking leadership. And you're saying, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to get peace on the inside and hear from God and lead my family. And I think some of what was shared last night, women, were your last point. I think I'm probably treading into Pastor Corey's territory right now. Women want their husband to lead in some of these matters. So maintain that biblical order.
Well, and ladies, don't be threatened when your husband does take leadership, especially if they never have. I think about marriage is like, there's it's like an appliance, okay? The person who designed the appliance had a specific way that you should use it. So if I come home from church or if I come home from work, and I'm like, okay, I had this chicken thawed out and I'm going to cook it for dinner and I put it in the crock pot, well, it's not going to be ready by dinner time. On the other hand, if I leave in the morning, I think, okay, I want this chicken to be ready when we get home and I put it in the pressure cooker, it's going to be like charcoal briquettes by the time we get home from work in the afternoon.
Remember that time? No, I'm just kidding.
And so we should treat marriage the way the appliance designer intended for it to operate. And so if, you know, don't be threatened when you hear the word submission either, ladies. It's like I have a role and a responsibility in our marriage, and I'm accountable to the Lord for that. He has a role and a responsibility, and he's accountable to the Lord for that. I'm not accountable for him to do his part. I'm accountable for my part, and vice versa. And so use your appliance the way it's designed.
Good appliance message. Number six. We have seven total, actually, and some other stuff if we got time. Did you do six? Okay.
I haven't done six.
You haven't done six.
I commented on your five.
Oh, you go six then.
Okay. Number six is to don't fixate or meditate on the negatives. When something, do I have?
That's my six.
Okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, well, I'll just say this and then I'll let you finish it out. You know, sometimes when things are wrong, that's what we see. That's all we see. And we think about it and meditate on it instead of confronting the issue. And so what happens is it just kind of simmers there under the surface. And then pretty soon everything blows up. And then you have 200 things and you're like, well, what about this? And when you did this, and remember when you did this? And that might've been like a year ago and the other person totally does not remember it anymore. So I have this rule. I'll share this with you and then I'll turn it over. I'm pretty non-confrontational, so I'm not going to talk about something unless it's like a really big deal. So if I'm not willing to confront the issue with my spouse, then I don't get to play it over and over again. And I don't get to rewind that scene and keep it in my mind. I have to let it go. So either let it go or talk about it. And that's my rule. And if I'm not willing to talk about it, I have to let it go. I have to forget about it.
Good. Otherwise, they can exist for a long time. Yeah. The way that I said this, number six, is look for the good. Number six, look for the good. Don't be negative, Nelly. Identify and celebrate their good qualities. And that's, again, no one's married to Jesus. Well, the church is, you know, but no one's married to a perfect spouse. And there are things that you don't like or aren't the best in every person. And so what are we going to focus on? And all of us make these choices. All right. It's like when you're taking pictures, photos, you get a lot of people have a good side, you know, right? So at least people talk that way. This is take it from over here. Take it from over here. Don't get that. Oh, I hate that angle. And you see yourself from an angle that you don't see in the mirror. And so And there, I'm just saying there's a better way to look at everybody, even yourself. You can look at yourself in a negative light. You can look at yourself in the best angle, right? Suck it in. And you can look at your spouse and see the things you love, or you can look at your spouse and see the things you don't love. And you can focus on either one of those. And focusing on positive things is going to determine your level of satisfaction with that person. Okay. And it's not, usually when someone's dating or they're just brand new married, well, they're perfect. Well, they're not. You'll find out they're not perfect. And so you have to learn to focus on the positive traits. Let me read this something to you that I think is good. I'm trying to fold this one-handed. This newspaper columnist and a minister, George Crane, tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested this plan. He said, okay, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful. Won't he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if for 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return to the minister, Crane called. Are you ready now to go through with the divorce? Divorce, she exclaimed, never. I discovered I really do love him. See, her actions changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. Isn't that good? And anyone can do that. Well, that turkey won't do that. Yeah, but what will he do? Yeah, but she never, I know, but what will she do? Because she's not doing 100% things wrong. He's not doing 100% of things wrong. Well, it's 80. Okay, then then find the 20. Find the 20 and focus on those, and that'll be helpful. Look for the good. Number 7.
Okay, number 7, I have live with margin. And we have a tendency to max out every area of our life. We do it with our time, where we, especially if we have kids that are involved in activities, your day is scheduled so much so that if any little thing goes wrong, everything's off the rails. And so we tend to fill up our time. We do it with our finances. Like, what's the first thing you do when you get a raise at work? You're already planning the next house, the new car. Instead of giving yourself a little bit of breathing room, you're already planning how you're going to spend it all. Or you don't plan and you just end up spending it all. And then, with our commitments, don't say yes to everything. Back to earlier what I had talked about, find out how the Lord has programmed you and say yes to those things. But just live with some margin in your life. Don't be maxed out in every area. Let there be some extra time. Let there be some, like they were saying, let's be bored together. Like, not every moment of your day and of your life has to be scheduled. Not every dollar that comes in has to go out, because then what happens is there's an emergency and there's nothing left. You have nothing left emotionally, spiritually, financially. You just don't have anything left because you've been running it to the edge for so long, and you're just depleted.
Totally. And I remember when I was just getting started in adult life and didn't have much money. No one told me to do this, but it just made sense. I didn't have any money, but I decided in my checking account. Back then, you had to balance your checking account and stuff. Your checkbook is sort of. But I decided back then, I'm going to make 1,000 my zero. So I was never going to go under 1,000. And that's, you know, a long time ago. So that's a lot more money today, especially over the last few years. But whatever that was, but you know, I made 1,000 my bottom. I thought I'm not going to live on the edge of overdrafting my account. And so whenever I get there, I stop spending. So that's that margin principle. You always have a little extra. You can live off the overflow rather than the bottom of the barrel. And that's a good point. My number 7 probably doesn't need a whole lot of comments because of last night and the comments that were made. But, you know, it's still fun to say. Number 7, have sex regularly. Yes. Hallelujah. And if I remember right, it's at least 12 times a month. If you're just normal. No, I'm exaggerating there. But when they said, you know, you have to compromise, I leaned over to Amy and said, yeah, between 3 and 12, let's compromise 11. Anyway, healthy, just to say this, I agree with what was said last night. Healthy marriages include a good sex life. Okay. If that's a problem, and I know it is a real problem sometimes for various reasons. It's an issue and it's not firing on all cylinders. I would give attention to it. Sometimes they say you can tell the temperature of a marriage by the temperature of the bedroom, you know, so to speak. And when that is doing really well, so many other things will work. Okay. But it's a healthy habit. It's not just an add-on. It's not like dessert where you can have it or not have it. In marriage, sex is really not dessert. Okay. And I'm not implying that you should use whipped cream or anything like that or anything kind of, you know, out there. I feel like Pastor Corey gives me freedom to kind of go to the edge and just kind of, you know, maybe a little over the edge.
Preach with margin.
What does that have to do with whipped cream? Anyway, it's an area to give attention to. If there are issues, there are disagreements, work towards a mutual respect and a healthy sex life. Don't bring in the world stuff. That's where people go awry. Their expectations came from pornography. Their expectations came from pre-Christ living or something like that. And they're just, it's all worldly and it's not biblical and it's not healthy and respectful and love. And keep things holy in your marriage. And even in that area. And so praise the Lord. Healthy things, habits. You know, our dog Hercules.
7 pounds.
Chihuahua. He would sometimes, if he got real thirsty, still, I guess, if he gets real thirsty or if he runs out of water and we didn't catch it right away and he's real thirsty, then we pour water in his bowl, he'll try to drink half the bowl. They just drink. And every time he gets done and he throws it up because he can't have that much water that fast. And we're like, you're so stupid. Why do you do the same thing every time? He'd be drinking. I pull him back. Stop. Wait a minute. He's trying to get more. I let him go. Drink. Blah. Don't be like my dog. I'm talking about habitually doing things that hurt. Habitually, like you keep doing this and that keeps hurting your spouse. It keeps causing problems. You keep arguing over the same thing. Quit it. be smarter than Hercules. Amen?
Amen.
Anything else? All right. We have lots of material, but I think you're getting some good things here with your pastors and some of the things we're being able to share. We want to be able to have enough to digest and implement. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is good.